You know, it's a wonderful privilege to be able to stand before you and share the Word of God. I'm so happy to do that. Most of the time I come as a student listener, but once in a while I get to come as a teacher. I want to share some scriptures with you this morning, and I am in hopes that none of these scriptures are strange to you, that you are very familiar with them. But I want you to begin to see them in the light of how they apply to our lives. So let me ask you a question. In fact, I'm going to ask a couple of questions. If someone were to ask you, who is Jesus? What would your answer be? In fact, if somebody asked you, what does it mean to be a Christian? Would you have an answer for them? You know, we're Christians. We've been going to this church, for most of us, for a long time. We ought to be able to have an answer to that, right? And what is a Christian? Well, it's somebody that dresses up better on Sunday, maybe, than the rest of the time. He goes to church, he reads, or she reads her Bible. But the truth of it is, most of us, I think, are not practiced in sharing who the Lord Jesus Christ is. And the things that we need to know and look at, and we're going to look at 8 specific scriptures this morning. I was going to say in the next couple of hours, but I think it'll be shorter than that. So John MacArthur wrote a book a while back, called The Gospel According to the Apostles. It's a very special book. It's very good. And in that, in the last chapter, he gave 8 essential scriptures that tell us who Jesus Christ is, and we're going to look at that. So the very first one, and I'm going to have these up on the screen for you, by the way. The first one is, he is eternally God. Now, we tend to think of Jesus Christ as the man who walked on this earth over 2,000 years ago. He was humble, he was kind, he was gentle, he was a healer, he saved people, he raised people from the dead. We tend to see him in the light of his humanity. But the truth of it is that before Jesus ever appeared on the earth, he was eternally God. Both Genesis and John begin with an interesting phrase. In the beginning. In God's beginning? No. It was in our beginning, in the beginning of our existence. In the beginning, according to John chapter 1, was the Word. You notice that the word Word is capitalized. This is not referring to a thing, but a person. It's capitalized. So the Word is who? The Word is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning God with God, and all things came into being through him, and apart from him nothing came into being that has come into being. And the Word became flesh in the Lord Jesus Christ that we know of over 2,000 years ago. So this Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. John was there. John saw him. He was able to eat and walk and touch with this very Jesus, this Word. And we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. For in him is the fullness of the deity, dwells bodily in form, in bodily form. I don't know about you, but I have a difficult time getting my head wrapped around this concept that God Almighty, who is literally the Creator. John says, without him nothing was made that was made. That means he was the Creator. If Jesus Christ, the Christ, was God who created, then that means that the Creator of all that there is came down to walk and talk among you and I. That's an amazing thing, that God himself would come so close to humanity that he wanted to share himself with us, that we might know who God is. That is reaching down deep. The second thing we see from Revelation 17, and these will wage war against the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, because he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with him are called the chosen and faithful. This is all the way back in Revelation, and let me set the scene for you for just a minute. This is at the end of the what is called the tribulation period, and here now, and it's the end of the time when Satan and all of his adversaries and those who follow with him, is that the right word, adversaries? Those who are following with Satan, these are literally millions of people who are following Satan, and they are going to overcome him who sits on the white horse. This is Jesus Christ. This is the end time, and this is the last final showdown. And Satan is there with the Antichrist and the false prophet, and he says, we're going to take over, we're going to win the final battle. And guess what? He doesn't. In fact, if we look in Revelation, I'll turn there and read it for you. We begin to see in Revelation 19, if I had a Bible that would cooperate a little better, there we go. And I saw heaven and earth open, and there sat before me a white horse, and he who is on him was called Faithful and True, and with justice he judges and wages war, and his eyes are like a flaming fire, and on his head were many crowns, and his name was capital W, the Word of God. And the armies of heaven followed him, riding white horses. By the way, do you understand that that's you and I? That's the redeemed, that's those who are resurrected, we're in new bodies. And if you don't know how to ride now, you will then. And your horses will be friendly. And we also will be dressed in white linen. And coming out of his mouth, the Lord himself, is a sharp sword with which he strikes down the nations. And on his thigh and on his robe was written a name, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. There is no higher than King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And then I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and the armies gathered together to wage war against the rider on the white horse and his army. It's a short war, my friends. Between verses 19 and 20, something happens. All of a sudden, the war is over. And we read that the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet that performed the signs in his behalf. And the two of these were thrown into the fiery lake, a burning sulfur, and the rest were killed with a sword that comes out of the mouth of the horse, the rider on the horse. My friends, the Word of God, the Scripture promises that Christ is the Lord of Lords and King of Kings, and he will rule and reign, and he ultimately triumphs. But you ask, why now do we have pain? Why do we have suffering? Why do we see death? Because it is God's plan to take us through a time of trial, a time of understanding our weakness, our need for him. He is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And for this reason also in Philippians, we see that God has also highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name. Every name, yes, my friends, every name that exists, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth. There are creatures under this earth, and they are not good, but they too shall bow their knees, and that every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord of Lords, the glory to the glory of God the Father. My friends, he is Lord of all. Can you say that? He is Lord of all. Let's say it one more time. He is Lord of all. I like that better. The third thing we see is that Jesus became a man. This God, and this is impossible to understand, but nevertheless, it's a fact, and so we have to accept it. This God who created all things came down and became a man. Philippians chapter 2, although he existed in the form of God, he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. He was our bondservant. He gave himself completely and totally for you and I as a human being. some might say, well, Lord, you know, I've suffered things and you don't understand. You don't know where I'm really at. I think about this young man we prayed about this morning who's suffering a great deal of anguish. He might say something like, Lord, you don't know what it's like to feel like I feel and suffer like I suffer. And the answer is, the Lord would say, yes, I do. I've walked in your shoes. I've experienced your pain. I know what it's like to suffer. And yet this is the very God who created everything. Can you imagine that? It's beyond comprehension, really. The fourth thing is, he's utterly pure and sinless. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but he was tempted in all things, just as we are, yet without sin. He committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, and while being reviled, he reviled not in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And then 1 John says, he came in order to take away sins, and in him there was no sin. This is God. And of course there's no sin in him, but he lived in a human being, a perfect life. He is the only human being who ever lived a sinless life. And because he lived a sinless life, he was not only able but qualified before the face of God the Father to be a sacrifice for our sins. Can you say hallelujah?
Hallelujah.
Okay, stand by, there's more. Number five, the sinless one became a sacrifice for our sins. He, the Father, made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Listen, when Christ hung on the cross there at one point, he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because God had turned his face on the sin that rests upon Christ. What sin was that? He was sinless. How could he have sin? It was the sin of yours and mine. He took our sin in order that we might stand before God someday justified because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Listen, my friends, the Bible tells us this, that God is righteousness and in him is no sin at all, no unrighteousness whatsoever. And yet, somebody has to pay for your sin and for mine. If you and I pay for our sin, you know what that means? A long ways down forever. So somebody's got to pay for our sin. Somebody has to rescue us. We need help. And the help comes from the Lord Jesus Christ, who simply said, I'll pay the price. I'll take it for him. I'll take it for her. I'll take it for all of these who will trust in me. Somebody paid the price for your sin, my friends, and it was not a light price. It was a heavy price, and it was Jesus Christ who paid that price for you and me. Our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, gave himself for us to redeem us. You know what redeem us means? You know, years ago they used to have stamps you could collect, and then you turn them in and redeem them. Some of you remember that far back. You bought it back. You bought back something of value. And that's what Jesus Christ did. He considers each one of us, no matter how you think yourself, he sees you and I as having great value, unsurmountable value. And he wants to redeem us. He wants to buy us back and present us to the Father. And so he gave himself to redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good works. Let me just say this, zealous for good works. What does that mean? That means anxious, able, willing to do good things for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. How can you be a saved person or call yourself a Christian and yet not want to do anything that honors God? It seems to me that if he is Lord of Lords and King of Kings, then I, identifying with him, not just for my salvation, but to follow him as Lord of my life in every way. Do you do that perfectly? Don't raise your hand if you think you do. I don't raise my hand because I know I'm not perfect, and you know you're not perfect. But nevertheless, guess what? if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us. He is the one who has redeemed us, and he makes that new all the time. He renews us, he redeems us. Point number six, he shed his own blood as an atonement for sin. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. Oh, don't you love this? Which he lavished on us. He didn't give you a little bit. He didn't give you perhaps more than he gave others. He lavished his love and his grace upon all of us. Can you imagine that? Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood. Point number seven, he died on the cross to provide a way of salvation for sinners. 1 Peter 2 says, and he gave himself to bore our sin. He himself bore our sins on the cross. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds we are healed, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. You can say, I'm redeemed. I'm redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. That is a wonderful thing. There is nothing more precious than the blood of Jesus Christ. And finally, scripture number eight, which I'm sure you're familiar with. I hope you're familiar with. He rose triumphantly from the dead. It seems to me that if Jesus Christ had not risen from the dead, then he just would, from all appearances, for historical sake, been somebody, a good man, who died. And that's too bad he died, and that's the way it is, but that's the end of it. And so there are other good men who have died for a good cause, but the truth of it is that Jesus Christ not only died, but he rose again from the dead. Well, how do you know he rose from the dead? Well, first of all, Romans 1:4 says Christ was declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. Romans 4, he was delivered up because of our transgressions, and he was raised because and for our justification. If Jesus hadn't risen from the dead, my friends, what hope would we have of seeing eternal life? If God couldn't raise him, why would he raise us? The truth of it is, he did raise him, and he'll raise you and I too. And as Christians, we look forward to the resurrection that we will experience someday. And can I hear an amen?
Amen.
Thank you, brothers. Finally, we get an interesting account by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15. Paul is an eyewitness account to the risen Savior. He said this, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter, and then to the 12, and after that he appeared to more than, how many?
500,
that's a lot. In fact, it's so much that you can't say this is mass hysteria. And some would say, it was mass hysteria, they just all were under the influence, or they were all drinking the same wine, or whatever. 500 people at one time. And so he said, and most of those are still alive. Well, not now, but they were alive at the time that Peter wrote that, or that Paul wrote that. Most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Fallen asleep is a word for died. And then he appeared to James, and then to the apostles, and last of all he appeared to me also, said Paul. So how many witnesses to that? Did you count? We got 500, we've got the 12 apostles, and then we have Paul. So 5 plus 12 plus 1 is 513 witnesses, eyewitnesses, who saw and talked to Jesus Christ. Just a glimpse, just a mirage, just a dream. 40 days, my friends. This was not a light thing. Well, those are good scriptures, you might say, Mike. But so what? My friends, we have before us 8 essential scriptures about Jesus Christ and who he is. These in particular accounts of Christ are very important for 2 particular reasons. Why are they important for us? First of all, I think it's important for us to see this from a historical point of view. These are the facts, and even those who oppose Christianity accept his place in history. They accept his place in history. He was a good man. He lived, and unfortunately he died too early, but that's too bad. That's the way it was. And so they agree historically on his existence, but there's one thing they don't agree on, and that's who he is. So 2 questions stand before us at this point. Is he the very Son of God, this historical Jesus? Or was he just a really good man who died unjustly? Ask yourself that question. Who do I believe Jesus Christ is? Was he really the Son of God? Is he really the Son of God? Or was he just really a good man who died unjustly? Historically, they would agree. But there's a second aspect of that, and that is the personal faith. The most important question we can ask, my friends, is what does he mean to you? What does he mean to you? This is essential. For one, if he was just a historical person, then the facts are interesting, but they have no real personal meaning. We can say that we believe about him, but that doesn't mean that it changes our life or what we do. And I'm afraid there are too many people that walk today in our country that call themselves Christians, but it doesn't change their life one bit. The fact that Jesus Christ was the Son of God for them is a historical fact, but it is not a personal fact. That's important. Beyond these facts, my friends, comes the deep personal conviction for each one of us that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that he rose again and he died to provide a way for not everybody else's salvation. He died to provide your salvation for you. We need to personalize this. We need to see Jesus Christ as dying as not the world's Savior only, but my Savior, my Lord. And that means accepting him as both your Savior and your Lord. And the reason is because we're sinners. We really are. Do you see yourself as a sinner? Can you sit here this morning and say, Mike, I realize I'm a sinner. Can I hear an amen to that one?
Amen.
Some of you didn't say amen. 1 John 1:9, listen, my friends, the Bible says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. What are we going to do about that? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, this is the get back on track scripture. This is the one that says, yes, I'm a sinner, but I'm a sinner saved by grace. All I have to do when I make a mistake, and we make mistakes all the time, we need to say, Lord, I'm sorry, I was wrong. My attitude, my reactions, what I said, what I did was wrong. Lord, would you forgive me? And he says, yes, I'll forgive you because you're my child. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and do what? Cleanse us from all unrighteousness and put us back on track. He gets us cleaned up and says, go back out and play. You're clean. Believing this, my friends, should cause us to understand the truth, agree with it, and trust Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. The Holy Spirit guides me, my friends. We need to ask Jesus Christ to forgive me and be Lord of my life. When's the last time you said that? That ought to be something that perhaps pops up every day. How many of you make more than one mistake a day? I see a few hands there. You know good and well you make more than one mistake a day. You make two or three, or perhaps even some you're not even aware of. But the Bible tells us that we are to know the facts and really understand them, and they really do influence our lives. The facts are this: Jesus Christ is the Creator. He is supreme. He is Lord of Lords over all. And yet He is also my Savior. That's the one that causes our faith to grow and affects our life in a very special way. My friends, I urge you to choose life by accepting Christ as both Savior and Lord. Too often He's relegated to the position of being just the Savior. Yeah, He's my Savior. I'm a Christian. I go to church. I read my Bible once in a while. But is He the Lord of your life? You know what I mean, Lord of your life? I mean, is He the boss? Is He the one in charge? Or are you the one in charge? In view of the world today, and you don't have to watch the news very often to find out that things are going south. And you know what I mean by south. I don't mean south. I mean someplace else. I want to tell you a story about a guy named George. George is a fictitious name. George was an inmate at the prison farm, what used to be called Wayside Honor Farm at that time. Back in the mid-70s, I was an employee of the Sheriff's Department, a civilian employee, and I was in charge of the beef cattle and horse operation. Oh, don't throw me in that briar patch. So George was an inmate there. He was a good inmate. And he was in there for a felony, excuse me, for a misdemeanor charge. Well, I got a call one day from Pierce College, where I had graduated also, and got a degree in animal science. And the instructor, John Barlow, asked if he could bring his class out for a field trip. And so John brought the kids out, and I told George about it. And he said, well, can I come along on the tour? And listen, I said, you can, but you have to keep your mouth shut, George, and don't say anything. And so all the kids came, the guys and the gals from the ag school came, and we walked around and we talked for an hour and a half, 2 hours about genetics and breeding program and successes that we had experienced with our beef cattle and horses and how we put everything together. And George followed along, staying right beside me. Never said a word, but he listened to everything that was being said. After they had gone, George turned to me and he said, do they actually have school that teaches you about horses and cattle? And I said, yeah, they're ag schools. And he said, that's interesting. A couple of years later, probably 3 or 4 years later, I got a letter from George. He had, after he got out on his felony, his misdemeanor charge, he went to school. He went to ag school. He got a degree in animal science, and he became an ag teacher and was then teaching at Fresno State College. What an interesting thing. But George is an interesting example of three things that really explain our faith. Faith is, first of all, hearing and understanding the truth of God's Word. We've read it this morning, you've seen it, you've heard it, and I hope you understand it. But number one, understanding and hearing the truth. Number two is believing it. George believed what he saw. He was convinced that this was a good thing to do. When you hear the Word of God, are you convinced that this is the right, the truth? Do you believe it? You've heard it. Okay. Do you believe it? I hope you do. This is accepting the truth about Jesus Christ. And then the third factor is trusting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. This is not simply hearing and saying, yeah, I think it's true, and doing nothing about it. We have to do something about it. In fact, we will stand someday before the Lord, every one of us, will stand before the Lord and give account of himself, the scripture says. And the question that will come up, my friends, is this. Did you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Did you ask him to come into your life and be not only your Savior, but the Lord as well? Let me close by saying a definition of faith. Faith is the soul's apprehension of and surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ as the solitary hope for eternal life and deliverance from sin. This faith is a work of God to the heart of the unbelieving sinner. That's why it's important for you to know about him, and by trusting him by your faith, accept Jesus Christ as both Savior and Lord. I encourage you to do that. In fact, I ask you this question. Have you done that? I hope you have. Would you like to do that? If you have any questions or concerns after the service, I invite you to come up and see me. I'd be happy to meet you and talk with you and pray with you. Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
I'm done. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the truth and the power of your word. We pray that your Holy Spirit will make it real to the hearts of the hearer. Well, we ask it in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.